Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
It's hump day. It's Wednesday. Huh. The decibel level has been very high on this pre-show
conversation. I'm sorry. I'm bringing it down. I am taking it down.
Okay, yeah, because you already had two stories that elevated into rants in my ear.
I'm sorry.
I'm like, whoa, this is intense.
And I have to respect the fact that you're wearing headphones.
Okay. I know, and it comes up real
Let me take it down a notch.
Todd Sylvester's over there.
Hi.
Alan Taylor. Hi.
Hi.
Mike Romano's here. Reed is over
meditation.
There.
Meditation.
Mike.
No, it's because finally, late last night, when my sister's last leg, she was coming back from Australia, was en route to Pensacola, I packed up those dogs and all of their stuff, and I brought them over to wait at her house for her. The pug has left my house.
Dun, dun, dun.
Yes. Talk about yelling. I've been yelling for a week and a half at that dog.
You know, though, when I came over to work on that toilet at your house, the dog was pleasant.
It wasn't a meal time. The 2 hours before the expected meal hit the ground, that dog.
I was expecting him to be yapping and just be obnoxious. He came over and was like, hey, how you doing, buddy?
I know.
Yeah,
that's
he's going
to
be good for you.
Trick to get you
he's
to
gonna,
get
yeah.
it.
I don't know. All three
to get
dogs.
You on his side.
Yeah, all three dogs. Seem to be very pleasant.
Well, we are.
The door closes and it's all.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay.
We are back to a calm one dog household here.
Indeed.
Oh, I was going to go with Saint of the Day, but I didn't see anyone I recognized on the calendar, so I thought it was.
Yeah, no one on the general calendar today. It's wide open.
So we'll just open this day in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Be present to your family, O Lord, we pray, and graciously ensure those you have endowed with the grace of faith and eternal share in the resurrection of your only begotten Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Alabama Smile Design at 4720 Airport Boulevard in Mobile. With patient comfort and convenience, Alabama Smile Design offers general cosmetic and implant dentistry. Let's face it, life's better with teeth. Call 251-344-4994 or visit alabamasmiledesign.com. Beautiful smiles to match a beautiful city.
Headlines for Wednesday, April 17th. The Biden administration's Equal Employment Opportunity Commission is set to change federal regulations regarding pregnant workers' fairness to mandate employers make reasonable accommodations, including granting leave for workers to obtain abortions. Mm. The International Monetary Fund warned the United States yesterday that the government's rampant spending and growing national debt is not sustainable and could threaten the global economy.
We could have told them.
House of Representatives sent articles of impeachment to the Senate Tuesday to remove Homeland Security Secretary Alejandro Mayorkas regarding his handling of the U.S. border. Symbolic lighting of the Olympic torch early Tuesday in Olympia, Greece, heralded the coming of the 2024 Olympics this summer. The ceremony marked the start of the traditional torch relay, during which runners carry the torch more than 3,100 miles this year to the site of the 2024 Olympic Games in Paris. Mm. Police in Australia on Tuesday declared the stabbing of a bishop during Mass Monday evening in Sydney a terrorist attack. The Mass was live streamed and footage of the incident posted online shows a male individual saunter to the ambo mid-sermon and stab the bishop multiple times.
Ooh.
His injuries were listed as non-life threatening.
Okay.
And the suspect in custody is only 16 years
old. Oh, I don't know what's going on in this world.
The U.S. Fourth Circuit Court of Appeals on Tuesday prevented a West Virginia ban on transgender students from participating on sports teams that match their gender identity because it violates federal law. And the owner of a Kansas bakery is asking customers to eat their cookies carefully after she lost the $4,000 diamond from her ring in the dough.
Oh.
Eat your
cookies carefully. There might be a really nice diamond.
I think she should have taken the whole batch back and broke them all open to look for it. I mean, instead of letting them in customers' hands, right?
She doesn't know where and when. Happened during the day.
Oh, boy.
So this will be interesting. I wonder what the finder's fee is, though. Do I get like a dozen cookies for free?
Maybe lifetime cookies.
Scrap
that batch, make a whole new batch.
Yeah.
No, the cookies went out is what, you know, everything. So she contacted the customers and said, be very careful. There might be a diamond in your cookies.
On the line with us from the capital city here, Tom Riello. Good morning on this Wednesday, Tom.
I have a great idea. Okay. When she finds the diamond, give it to the Archangel Radio Pledge Drive, baby.
Well, it's the one for her engagement ring.
Oh, look at Tom. He's being practical.
I'm thinking you've got to sell it and give the money to Archangel Radio. Dividends.
Come on. Give it back to her. Stop it. Mercy.
Finders keepers.
How are you, Tom?
Hey, how's your Mr. Goja going, Tom?
Oh, big words, big Catholic
very
words
well.
Right here. So,
hey, what? Listen, speaking of that, wow, that article, huh?
Yeah, that was really good.
Mark Twain famously said, because an obituary was written while he was still alive, reports of my death have been greatly exaggerated. I think we could say safely that the reports of the death of the Catholic Church, especially in the United States of America, have been greatly exaggerated, right? Because the reality is, and I think this is something that we always have to keep in mind, it's always both and, right? It's always both and. Are things really bad? Oh, absolutely. Things are terrible in many ways. Guess what? Are things really good? Oh, yes, absolutely. In many ways, as Archbishop Brody likes to say a lot of times, it's yes and yes. It's yes and yes. And so, guess what? Do we see a lot of the cultural stuff, the rot, as my dear friend of the show, your dear friend, Father Driscoll, loves to say, the acid bath of secularism? Yes, it's real. Guess what? Are there amazing things that the Holy Spirit is doing in the Catholic Church? Sure. And we see this with an amazing Easter Vigil, numbers coming in from these dioceses. It's really a lot to be excited about.
You know, and I think it was a compelling read for me because earlier this week we had the news that the Archdiocese of Baltimore was going from like 60 parishes down to 21. And, you know, just this sadness of a once great Catholic city and state that it just seemed to be bleeding faithful people. And yet around the country, converts and baptisms were up in some places 30%, 40%, 70% in some places.
Yeah, I'll tell you, I got just to give the folks, brothers and sisters, listen to just some of these numbers. And as Ellen will tell you, this is not an exhaustive list. The Diocese of Fort Worth reporting 72% increase of those coming into the church from 2023 to 2024, from 896 to 1544. The Diocese of Lansing from 434 to 620. Des Moines, 87% increase, 181 to 339. Trenton, New Jersey, 227 to 347. This one got me, was Galveston, Houston. And the reason why this got me is because that's a huge diocese. That's over 2 million Catholics. Some of these other dioceses are smaller dioceses. So per capita, you know, if they get 50 people, well, per capita, that's a massive number. Like the Diocese of Marquette had 68 people. So it was a massive increase. Galveston, Houston's over 2 million Catholics in that diocese. 30% increase, 1,820 in 2023. To 2,364. The same with San Antonio, another diocese that's pretty big, seeing over 500 extra coming into the church, 1,285 to 1,789, and this one closer to home, New Orleans, almost doubling, 294, 436 at about a 50% increase. And then, of course, I would be derelict not to mention our own St. Michael's Parish in Auburn, which saw over 35 baptisms and 87, just that one parish alone in our diocese. I can't wait to see what the Mobile numbers are going to look like, but just that alone is going to make our numbers amazing.
Yeah.
Okay. But it's just incredible. Praise God.
All right, and the data is right there. But Tom, talk to us. What is going on? Why is this happening?
You know, it's, I think what you guys were talking about yesterday on the show, I think it's a, it's the both and reality. It, you know, we look around, we see the politics in our country is a mess. We see the cultural upheavals a mess. We see more things. I mean, the news and reports, right? And we see that there's a mess, but you can't escape what St. Augustine said so long ago. O Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. You cannot eclipse, nice play there from last week, right? You can't eclipse the hunger for God that is present in every human soul. You can't, right? What does the writer of Ecclesiastes tell us? God has placed eternity into our hearts. And you can't escape that. And so I think what you're seeing, because a lot of these things, notice I mentioned St. Michael's in Auburn. It is not a coincidence that that's a college town. St. Mary's, Texas A&M. Oh, how unreal, right? Unreal what God has been doing out there for decades now, right? I think what you're seeing is as we see the cultural rot and struggles and battles and darkness, we're also seeing a deeper awakening of, is there more to life than just this? And I think that's what we're seeing. And I think we're seeing that hunger. You can never get rid of that hunger. And so that's the thing, I think, Todd, that's happening at some level, where we're seeing people who are actually asking questions, who are now saying, you know what, I think there's a place I have an answer to this. Jordan Peterson, right? And we've been following the trajectory. We talked recently about the wife coming into the church, right? There's a man who asks questions. It's not going to shock, I think, anybody that if in 2-3 years, heck, even a year from now, if he became Catholic. Because when you ask questions, the word question comes from the Latin quest. It's a journey. When you stop asking questions, that's when you cease to really be human, to be all that God's calling you to be. Asking questions leads you on the path, and I think that's what we're seeing.
Yeah, but hang on a second. What? If you don't mind me being the devil's advocate in the room, I think people have always been asking questions. I think something else is happening here. I think for whatever reason, they're finding more answers, if that makes sense, Tom.
I don't think you're wrong in that, but here's where I would kind of push back and play devil's advocate again. I think sometimes, and this goes back to the great Driscoll, there's a Driscoll line that he borrowed from Weigel. And Weigel said the danger of the 60s, 70s, and 80s, and parts of the 90s, was there was an ambient culture of nihilism. And the way he described it was, he borrowed from Flannery. Flannery O'Connor talked about the air that we breathe as nihilism. And the imagery that Weigel used was, think of carbon dioxide. You don't know it. And so in the 70s and 80s, there was a carbon dioxide smell that was going on that people, because there was a cultural patrimony that was putting a Band-Aid on the problems. The problems didn't just wake up to it. That's why I tell people who think, oh, if we just go back to a pre-Vatican II church, everything's going to be fine. That's so goofy and lacks a true, real head-on address of the problem. It's not just a matter, oh, because the mass is not said in Latin anymore. You know, a lot of times when I hear people say that, I wish life was as easy as so many people make it out to be. It's not, right? There was an undercurrent that was present in the 40s and 50s, as the great Carucci says, okay, that was there, because if that's not true, then how do you explain the upheaval of the 60s, right? It doesn't make any sense. It's like all people woke up all of a sudden, like Larry Chapp points out, and says, oh, I'm going to start sleeping together in free love. No, there was a Band-Aid that was holding things together, but it wasn't real. And so people easily got caught up in the undercurrent of the ambient culture that Weigel says. And I do think now that, if you will, the barn doors have been let open. People are now being forced to have to address things that maybe they didn't have to address 30 years ago. So I do agree. There's a lot of resources and wonderful things that are out there. But I also think that because of the age that we're living in, it's forcing people to actually, it's putting things in people's face that they have to confront.
I think, Tom, to expand upon your point, and the emperor has no clothes here, is that whole idea that came up in the 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s is, we're not going to push religion in our household. God is everywhere. I mean, this bland sense.
I'm spiritual, not religious.
Right.
right.
What we found, and especially you look at some of these places where baptisms are happening and these college towns that have 50, 60, 70% growth in people coming into the church, is we realize that is not a life plan to give your child. We'll let them decide when they get older. This is because these kids, mm-hmm. you know, in decades before might have been properly baptized and catechized in their youth, but they were raised by the culture and their parents just went along with it. Well, yeah, we really don't need to focus on that church stuff. You know, we tell them, you know, they might even mention Jesus, but they don't give them any sort of love or as our Protestant brothers say, relationship with Jesus Christ. And they're out there, and there's tons of them, apparently, because they found something real and worthy and as you said, something that's been put on their heart that their parents didn't give them. So I think, to me, I see these numbers, and I say, there's a lot of kids that in generations past would have been catechized and baptized from the family from the get-go, and they just weren't because the parents were absorbing all this acid bath of the culture, and thus
right.
we have this today.
Right, right. We are no longer afforded the luxury that we were in the 1980s of thinking everything was fine. What mm-hmm. there's nothing to see, everything's fine. Mm-hmm. We are now being confronted to say, hey, listen, this stuff's really, it's coming to a theater near you, as they used to say, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, it's right here in your own backyard. And I think that puts people, if you will, into a different level. Wow, I didn't realize. Look at how many, okay, this is a good example. This is from the world that, you know, Ellen and I love to talk mm-hmm. about all the time. You know, the political world, right? Mm-hmm. How many supposed, take Naomi Wolf, right? Mm-hmm. She's a great example of this in a political realm. I pray and hope and pray that, you know, she would come to the fuller circle and realize the spiritual dimension. But the political realm of, she didn't realize, she wasn't really aware of how for 40 years of her political career, this woman ran Al Gore's campaign, of how she and the left had just gone off the reservation. She had no idea because it was the air that she was breathing until COVID came. Mm-hmm. And then COVID came and she realized, like, when family members think, like, she couldn't go visit grandparents and all, you know, and family getting reported on because there was a party and there was more than six people, neighbors calling on neighbors. And there was an interview she recently gave where she said, and I, all my life, she said, I thought, how could the Holocaust happen? How could this happen? This doesn't make any sense. And then it, remember Ellen, what mm-hmm. she said? And then it hit me. Then it hit me. Mm-hmm. This is how it happens.
Wow.
It happens innocently. It happens with people going, I'm doing this for your good, but nobody questioning anything. Hey, I've said it countless times. 6 foot social distancing, you, masks up to here. Well, nobody pushed back, but guess what? There were people pushing back, but nobody wanted to listen to Jay Bhattacharya or John Ioannis or Scott Atlas. Nobody wanted to listen. They were shut off, right? We can't listen to them. We shut their voices down. Martin Kulldorff, all these people, you know, people in their own right who are epidemiologists and vaccinologists who said this wasn't the way. And it, wow, she realized, oh my gosh, the party, the ideas that I've identified with my whole life, they're totalitarian. Oh my.
Yeah.
Well, guess what? In the spiritual realm, I think what we're seeing with a lot of the sexual movements, the trans movement, all that, I think it's forcing people to go, oh my, we've lost our mind.
Mm-hmm.
And why, okay, starts getting asked. As the great Carucci, I love the lines, right? The why starts getting asked in a way because it becomes very real. You see it up close and personal. And man, when people start asking why, wow. It's like in wrestling, you know, there's a when you get them on the ground, right? When you get them on the ground, now you get them in the move that you need, you know? You get them in, and then now you did the reversal and scored 2 or 3 points. My nephew just did really well in wrestling, so that's why that imagery's coming into my mind. Up in New York, way to go. Way to go, Justin. But the thing is the fact that now they're asking why. Now they're coming where Todd Sylvester can meet with them. Ellen Taylor can meet with them. Archangel Radio can provide those resources because now they're asking the right questions. They're beginning to question, and now they're asking the right questions.
All right, so then why or how then do we help? Because I want to keep this movement going in the right direction. And some of our listeners are like, listen, I'm not a Tom Riello. I don't have all of that theology knowledge, but I want to help. I want to help continue the masses to move towards the church and everything that Christ wants to give everyone?
You know, one of the things that I like, I love that question, Todd, because one of the things I like to do is bring it home. Let's make it local. How could we help in the Archdiocese of Mobile? There's a priority list. And here's my first priority. Invest in college and campus ministry. You will never waste a dollar sending it to Father Peyton Plessela at St. Michael's in Auburn. I can assure you of that. You'll never waste a penny. The work that that man is doing there. And now, listen, and this is in no way, I mean, all the other guys that have been there have been great as well. So we all build on the shoulders of giants who have come before us, you know, whether it's Father Jimmy Morrison, Father Victor Ingalls, you know, Father Zach Greenwell, and so on and so forth, that has been there. It's been amazing. But Father Peyton has continued that and has added to it, right? And so I would say call South Alabama. Call Father Norbert there, right? Don't be afraid to. Say, how can I help? But do you need any money? Do you need any volunteers? Because that is where we can really see the impact at the campus. So that's the priority. It's not the only place. Remember, it's yes and yes. It's not either or. But the first place I would go is, where are the people asking questions in the most profound and obvious way? Campus ministry. Because a lot of these places that we're seeing, and that's where some of these numbers are coming out. Like Wichita is going to have a bumper crop as well. I know that for a fact. But why? Because Wichita has invested in Kansas State University and the University of Kansas like nobody's business. And guess what? Neither one of those schools are in the Diocese of Wichita, but they still send priests over there to minister. Why? Because they know that's where the epicenter of questions being asked is. That's the first place they go. Second thing, invest in Archangel Radio. Right? Why? Because people asking the questions in the safety of their car, whether their home device, right? Now they can get answers to the questions. They hear Todd say something. They hear Ellen say something. They hear Mike say something. They hear Father Driscoll say something. And it's safe. It's a safe place, right? That's a big area to invest in, because it's a safe place where my questions that I have, they can be answered, right? Listen to what David answers on Call to Communion, whatever it might be. So that's where I say. And then, of course, thirdly, and again, it's not like I'm sitting here saying I don't want to dismiss that, but we're trying to reach the people who aren't in our churches yet. Thirdly, at the parish level, equip your parishioners to be able to answer the questions. I saw one of the dioceses developed a fully orbed catechetical program so that every Catholic, if you will, can become an apologist, right? Now, we're all not going to be Trent Horn, but you know what? We can know something. When people come to us, we can know something. And so they train people to be able to know things. So try to get involved in parish programs. Maybe teach a class in your parish on how to share your faith with your neighbor. Maybe do a book club on parish life. Those are the three things that I would do to keep this thing alive.
Amen. Tom Riello on fire this
morning. Hey, we're bringing it. We're bringing it today. Love you all. Have a great day.
You too, Tom.
You too.
God bless. Bye-bye.
Talk to you later. Oh, he's so good. Carrie Gress is joining the show. Which Mary should Catholic women follow? Well, I think I know that answer, Todd, but there probably is more to that question, so stay with
there
us.
There is.
Yeah.
If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay. So if I say, say, be the light of my eyes. If I say, say,
welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. On the line with us is Carrie Gress. She's a fellow at the Ethics and Public Policy Center at the Catholic University of America. And we're and she also does that great women's magazine, Theology of the Home. We are looking at her article, Carrie, that you have in the National Catholic Register, ncregister.com. Mm-hmm. Which Mary should Catholic women follow? Good morning. Thanks for joining us, Carrie.
Good morning. Thanks so much for having me.
You know, Todd and I were having a conversation as we tube on the break, sometimes leading up to it, and just kind of the false bill of goods it feels like over the last few decades. Women have been sold on what is love, like in a home. You know, it has been put upon many young women that home life is drudgery, and that's all it's ever going to be. You just got to get through it, because the shiny, happy stuff exists out here, and you are worth more than that. And I was telling Todd, it's a real disservice, because it's not even a proper balance of the fullness of women. And then to the other extreme, Carrie, maybe you can answer this. I just loathe those kind of rose garden-y of the souls, women-y conversations, because I'm like into the New York born. I'm into the practical. You know, love is many times just work in the home, but it's not drudgery. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I think the bigger issue is really just looking at what we're being sold. And obviously so much of it really comes from feminism. And I think there's been a lot of efforts by Catholics to sort of say, you know, we can be feminists, we can absorb some of these things, but there has to be a lot of care in terms of what it is that we're going to adapt ourselves to. Mm-hmm. And sadly, it's, you know, feminism is really a hidden form of Marxism. And that's what I think we have to start recognizing. And this is why the home has become, you know, such a place that people are so afraid of or disdainful of, because we've been told that we need to work. And, you know, I obviously work. I don't have a problem with work. I'm not saying women ought not to work. Mm-hmm. But, you know, Betty Friedan in the 1960s called the home a comfortable concentration camp.
Oh. And, really comfortable.
In the feminine mystique, that's what she calls it. Uh-huh. And I think we have to be really cautious about what it is that we're absorbing, and especially any movement that is pushing us away from our husbands and our children. And really focusing on this narcissism that we have is going to be problematic. And that's what I've really been trying to parse out. But, you know, all of us are different, and we have to do this in different ways. And you know, you're the New Yorker, and I don't like crafts. I'm not a very good cook. You know, there's always, you know, different ways in which we live out our womanhood. But that doesn't mean we're not women. So
it's funny because you mentioned the word narcissism, and it feels like that too. Mm-hmm. Like there was a couple decades where it was all inward looking at you as a woman and your comfort. And our faith has always taught us to balance love, and love is not drudgery, and love is serving your spouse or serving your kids, even if it is, you know, a drudgery, I'm washing the floor or something like that. Mm-hmm. So I'm really glad that the Catholic view of woman has come back around and kind of tried to really paint the picture in its fullness, not just parts of what culture has tried to throw on us. And I got to ask you one question too, Carrie, because you see this a lot in social media where it doesn't have a religious component, but you can see these young women are searching for it, where they're on Instagram and they're living the farming life with their family or whatever. They're doing all those home aspects again without the faith element. So there really does seem to be a longing of young women today to find that balance.
No, and I think, you know, we've sort of had this girl boss mentality, that's sort of what it's called, for maybe the last 20 years, and 30 years, really. And and women are tired of it. You know, they, especially younger women, really recognize that there's a lot more to life, and it doesn't, things don't have to be so edgy. We don't have to be so ambitious. We can actually embrace having children. And, you know, and so you're seeing this trend of the soft girls now is one of them, and then the trad wife. And, you know, a lot of these are labels. There's going to be problems with them because they are labels. But I do think that you're exactly right, that it's pointing to this kind of hunger that women have, and it's not being met anywhere. And, you know, this is one of the reasons why I have a blog called Theology of Home and books called Theology of Home, because we're trying to help women navigate that, because we just don't really have role models. And a lot of the role models that we do have are not, are, you know, showing things that are superficial or don't go really to the depths of what it is that it means to be a woman. And so that's really what we're focused on trying to do is, you know, how do we balance this out and navigate this and make this a healthy thing instead of just yet another label that we're attaching ourselves to? But, you know, the interior life and whatnot is still broken or missing, and we're just trying to fill it up with something new.
I think the other hard part, Carrie, that we have to mention, the pink elephant in the room, is that it's a double struggle that's going on because of things going on in the culture. Like a young woman came to me one time and she wanted to talk to my wife about certain things. And she's like, but it's not fair, Todd. It's like an unfair thing to discuss. And I'm like, what do you mean by that? And she goes, because you'll never leave your wife. And she goes, I have to make sure that I do at least have a career option in case my future husband, she wasn't even dating anyone.
Right.
She goes, in case my future husband ever leaves me. I don't want to be out on my own with two or three kids. And I was like, oh, my Lord, I never thought about that fear. Like, I never thought about that, Carrie.
Well, and that's what's driven the women's movement from really the beginning. I mean, obviously, there were certain situations, plenty of situations where women are maltreated. But feminism has been an effort to try to, like, it's risk management, to try to ward off our vulnerability, to try to make sure that we're always okay. And this is not God's way. This is God's way is the family and the vulnerability that absolutely comes when you bear a child. No woman can do it by herself. Even just delivering that baby cannot be done on your own. So I think there's a lot to be said for recognizing that fear factor, but you don't organize your life around that fear. You organize your life around God and the recognition that you have to surrender to his will. So bad things are always going to happen, but trying to ward them off from the very beginning is obviously going to tap out, you know, purpose, mission, you know, beauty, joy, all of those kinds of things that come from really living the full life in God and trusting him, you know, one step at a time. And I think this is really the saddest part, is it sounds very logical and very smart. You know, you want to be safe, you want to be careful, but that's not really what life is. And, you know, the fact that we're trying to just make women independent workers that have their own resources, you know, it sounds good until people get sick or they need to be taken care of. You know, there's no community there to deal with that. And, you know, a lot of people aren't flush in money to pay for everything. So that's the sad reality. And the one that I see a lot too, is that we make these decisions when we're least vulnerable that will affect our lives later when we're most vulnerable.
Hmm. Well, Carrie, you've outlined the problem, I think, superbly, because this is, it's such a balance. I think back when I was younger and, you know, back a couple decades ago, we were told as young women, you got to go get the career. You got to. Mm-hmm. The world's your oyster.
Absolutely.
Go take charge. I think gratefully.
And beat the men.
Yes.
I'm an independent woman and I don't need no man.
But I
don't need no man.
I'm grateful that we've actually taken a step back from that, or because the application of it realized that is not for a full, fulfilling life for a woman or man or the children that come from that. That next generation has taken a step back and said, wait a minute, it's nice that I have a career, something that it can bring in some income, but also I want this fullness of life. I want the husband. Yeah. I want the children. I want to do all of those things. So I really feel like the pendulum's come back a little bit to the center, at least, and especially in faithful circles, people that recognize God as the center of their marriage and then their families, they seem to have a more well-balanced analysis of this rather than other people in the culture. So I think we're going the right direction, right?
I hope so. You know, I think there's just always a lot more room for moving forward because we don't really have great role models. I mean, obviously, in a faith situation, you're going to be surrounded by other families and kind of have that role model, but we don't have on a national scale, really elements that are helpful. And I think the hard part is that all of us every woman and, you know, men by default are recovering from feminism. It's just so deep in our bones that we don't really even recognize it. And I think this is why it's so important to keep talking about it, is just to see these patterns and thought patterns and ways in which we have kind of orchestrated our lives to, you know, approach this feminist ideal that has been so pumped into us. So I think that's really where the church has to do a lot of work, because we can help women out of this. We can help them start to understand how to understand their marriage in a healthier way, what it means to be a wife and not just mothering your husband, but to be in real relationship. And those kinds of things just aren't being discussed, I think, as much as they could, because, you know, there's a lot of people that are really suffering and struggling, and the answers are not new. You know, we're not reinventing the wheel, but we just have to really see where the sources of the problem have started and then, you know, work forward from there, I think, and be aware of what's actually been going on for over 50 years now in the culture.
Yeah, but I don't even know where to start, Carrie, with role models. No, I'm serious. Like, you know, because even with my own children, sometimes their young adult friends will come and they're like, this is, because they'll come into our home. And my wife is, I'm sorry, I got to be honest, she's incredible. Like, she is just unbelievable. So they'll come in and they'll be like, this is like La La Land. Like, it's not, this doesn't seem real. And it's like to walk in and it always smells wonderful. Like, I, you know, but they'll say this is like fiction. Like, So I don't know.
Yeah, because they haven't seen it.
Right. So I don't know how.
People like your wife. No. It's people like your wife. I mean, we don't have to make celebrities out of your wife. We need people like your wife to understand what she's doing and how she's influencing those young women. And I think a lot of times older women don't, you know, always know a purpose or feel like they have a way to contribute and, you know, directly. And it's simple things like mentoring young women, helping them navigate the culture, showing that, you know, there's one woman I know that does sort of adulting classes for young women at her parish. And, you know, they have women just come over and they bake bread or something together. You know, I think that all of those kinds of things are needed, but a lot happens in osmosis through that bread baking more than just the rising of the yeast. And so I think that there's a lot that can be done. And, you know, we all have these seasons of busyness. And this is really what the family used to do when we had our multi-generational families that were close together. And I think we have to sort of start solidifying our communities that way because we just don't have it anymore. So the older people need the younger people and vice versa. And just recognizing the gifts that people like your women, I'm sorry, like your wife have and really need to offer to younger women.
I think also to your point, because I'm kind of thinking about this in each generation, the young women need to find young men, because we've talked about it with other guests about the young men that are lacking in some skills to be good husbands. But also maybe women that have been married decades are listening to this and they're like thinking, well, when have I really tried to make my home that warmth? And I'm not talking about running home and baking bread today, but doing the small things.
The baking bread smells delicious, by the way. Yeah. I just want to point that out.
But to start doing the small things where the home is not a place of battles or antagonistic or tasks to be done and fulfilled. Let it build slowly, even starting today with a small thing, with something that is warm, that is going to be attractive to your spouse, maybe to your young adult children, your adult children and grandchildren. I mean, those things, it's never too late to start to add those things in. So over time, your home can be this domestic bliss that we are, you know, striving for.
Yeah. Well, I think you have to make a distinction between something that is luxurious. That's what the culture is telling us. But what you're talking about is something that actually is a foretaste of heaven. And that's really what we have done at Theology of Home, is try to focus on that idea. How do we help people understand that a home, we want to be at home. We want our homes to be a sanctuary because it is a foretaste of heaven. And we want people to leave our homes feeling like they know themselves better and they're equipped to battle the world, and that it's a place they can come back to. So, yeah, I think all of those things are really important, and we do that in material ways. You know, our church, our faith isn't just spiritual, but it can be done with, like you said, the baking bread, a bouquet of flowers, or, you know, just very simple things, a religious image or statue. You know, all of those things can go a long way in communicating things to people that you don't have to say a word with.
All right. Carrie Gress, thanks for joining us. Check out her article in ncregister.com and her blog at CarrieGress, G-R-E-S-S.com.
Thanks, Carrie.
Thank you, guys.
Thank you.
So good.
She's so peaceful.
Amen.
Look at that. I bet her home smells like bread. Maybe.
I'm sure it's wonderful.
Dan Burke's joined the show. We're going to talk about some spiritual direction next on LA Catholic Morning. Stay with us.
By the bay. Home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. You're on Archangel Radio. Todd Savisa with Ellen Taylor, Mike the Great, and Reed on the line. Regular guest, Dan Burke. You can connect with him at spiritualdirection.com. Good morning, Dan.
Good morning.
Good morning.
How's your mystagogia going?
I know.
You'd have to ask God that.
Yeah.
Talking about my personal formation, but
praise the
Lord. I am down here with Stephanie in Louisiana.
Nice.
And she's giving a retreat for religious, and I'm giving a retreat for priests, and just spoke last night at Father Josh Johnson's parish, which he's in. Wonderful priest, and a few more events as the week unfolds.
Oh, so you're over in Baton Rouge diocese.
Yeah, I'm actually in Baton Rouge right now.
Yeah, awesome.
Nice.
Good stuff. Good stuff. All right.
Yeah, beautiful folks down here. Mm-hmm.
So we've got spiritual giants in the church that I'm so grateful for. You know, and people have said, oh, wouldn't it be great to have been back with the apostles? I'm like, no, no. I'd rather have a lot of this stuff worked out. I really love the catechism. It's really nice. Mm-hmm. But Teresa of Avila, mm-hmm. I mean, she is one that in understanding these having rules of life, what exactly does that mean, Dan?
Yeah, it's a great question. I want to make a comment about what you just said, though. You are exactly right. We are in a glorious time when we have this ability to lean on those who have gone before us. You know, St. Paul, even in the New Testament, said, follow me as I follow Jesus. Well, we have thousands of those now, those same kinds of people. Amen. What a gift. Teresa of Avila is certainly one of them. And I was talking with your producer yesterday or the day before, I can't remember. And he said, well, what would you like to talk about? I said, well, I'm talking about Teresa of Avila and the interior life here. And he said, well, let's do that. And I'm thinking, okay, that'll just take 847 shows.
I was going to say. She is a giant.
So we got all the time in the world.
We can do one. So to your question, Todd, did I hear you right that you were asking about a rule of life?
Yeah, I mean, what does that mean when she's trying to help us? Okay, so when she says follow me as I follow Christ, she is setting the way. So what does that mean? How do we do this?
Yeah, so a rule of life is one of the reasons why there are more saints that come out of religious life than any other kind. So there are not a lot of saints that are diocesan priests, and that's not a slam on diocesan priests. There's not a lot of saints comparably that are just lay people. But the religious live in a particular way that disposes them more powerfully to the graces of deeper conversion. And a rule of life is one of those. A rule of life is simply I like to call it a plan of love, and I'll which I think is easier to describe. Mm-hmm. And that is every single morning I get up and I have a plan for how I'm going to love God and love my neighbor, mostly my wife, of course. And in that plan, which is traditionally called a rule of life, I have what is my first prayer of the day, my second prayer of the day, my third prayer of the day, you know, whether or not I'm going to Mass that particular day, which is actually, yes, every day. So it gives you a structure that mitigates our natural tendency to wander, to forget, to lose focus on the things that are most important. So a rule of life is just a plan of how it is that we're going to love God, and it doesn't have to be complicated.
Does
that make sense?
Yes. Well, when you lay it out, Dan, it always makes sense. When I try to live it out,
it
gets
so
a little
easy. Yeah.
I'm like planning in my mind, Dan. I'm like, oh, yeah, I could do that. I could pray. I'm going to go to morning Mass. And then, you know, life will hit me with some sort of crisis about 11 a.m. If people want, you know, pulling me in different directions and stuff. And so that plan of love, a little bit of aggravation sneaks in, and then, you know, I don't want that spiral down into curt words or not going the extra mile in love because I got to stop and do this over here. So I'd say your plan is perfect, Dan, but then life gets in the way of it.
Yeah, so that's one of the reasons in the Apostolic VIII community, we combine our plan of love with a daily examine. And so basically what that looks like is you have on the left-hand side from top to bottom, you have, you know, let's say mental prayer, the examine, I pray the spiritual warfare prayers. And then there are columns to the right for each day of the week. And I'm going to tie this into your point. And in each column, I mark a cross if I was graced by God to accomplish that part of the plan at the end of the day, or an incomplete cross, a cross beam, which means it's something I need God's help to help me to remedy. But the biggest problem we experience in trying to follow Jesus is what you just described, which is day to day we get blown off course in some way, or there's an attempt to blow us off course. And that of course comes primarily from the enemy, but the world and the flesh are also great nemesis in terms of that problem. So the issue isn't one day of struggle and failure. That's not the issue. Or one day of struggle, and I don't even want to call it failure, because if you're aware of it, it's not a failure. It's just a stepping stone to remedy. But the issue is when it happens every day, or 2 days in a row, or 3 days in a row, and suddenly find ourselves having no prayer. You know, we're disconnected from the life of grace. Usually that leads or makes us weak, weakened to fall into sin. But if we live this way, what happens is we have one bad day and we go, okay, I had a bad day. Lord, help me to remedy this. Day two, oh, I had another bad day. Well, then what's the normal kind of reaction to that human-wise for a person of goodwill? Well, you buckle down and you go, okay, I'm getting up early. I'm going to solve a bunch of problems tonight so that I can spend my time tomorrow in prayer. I'm going to turn off my phone, whatever the remedy might be for that given challenges we have. But a rule of life or a plan of love and the examine wake us up to destructive patterns and then motivate us to then remedy those patterns rather than just becoming victim to the patterns indefinitely, which always leads us to shipwreck.
Right. Mm-hmm. And I'm glad you keep using that analogy, because I do have friends that actually sail. And I remember going out with them one time and being blown off course. It's kind of funny, Dan. It's harder than it seems, because if uh-huh. you have the sails adjusted properly and if you have the rudder right. set, mm-hmm. then even when the wind shifts, it doesn't take that much of an adjustment if you know what you're doing. And if you also, right. by the way, stay calm. Like I was the ridiculous guy out there going like, I don't know what to do. Yeah, tell me what rope to pull.
Yeah.
But if you're calm and you know what you're doing, and then it's like, okay, just make that slight adjustment. And now, I love also when you're plowing, you know, you keep your eye way on the end of the field, like not, right. because that's when you know that you'll keep your line straight. And these are great analogies for life, right, Dan?
Yeah, I mean, and I would add something that is assumed in what you're saying, but that's really, really important. And that is, when do guys out in the ocean get in trouble? It's when they're not aware of what's happening. Mm. And they, you know, so they go and they'll take a nap, a storm comes in, and they end up blown off course. Or a guy hiking in the wilderness who's not paying attention or not tracking his steps. You know, when I hike because I'm directionally impaired, I use a tracker that's off of a satellite that marks exactly where I went, so I don't get lost, because if I have to rely upon my senses, I'll end up never being found again.
Right, right.
So the issue is are we aware of where we are, like, you know, out in the ocean, in the forest, or in any of these analogies? You have to stay awake and aware, because then you know, okay, this is where I am. This is where God is. This is my intended destination. Oh, okay, well, I'm off track a little bit, but all I've got to do tomorrow is focus more, put more protections in place, and then I'm going to find the trail again, and I'm going to be fine. It's just when we're in those analogies of plowing, if you're dozing off, I mean, I've literally fallen asleep on a tractor before while it was operating. That is not good. That's not good.
That would be me too.
Now, thankfully, I wasn't moving, you know, because I was drilling. I think it was drilling a hole or something, and I'm dozing off, you know. But dozing off is natural and normal because of concupiscence.
Yeah, amen.
Spiritual dozing is totally the norm, and we have to, if we don't have a specific way to fight that spiritual dozing off, we will become victim to it.
Amen.
Oh.
Amen.
Dan Burke. God. Always good.
So good.
I feel like we got a lot. You're right, Dan. We just scratched the surface of this topic here. We look forward to our future conversations.
So 800 shows net to go.
All right. That sounds great to me.
Oh, check out Dan Burke at spiritualdirection.com. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Ike's Parasail, with locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, and Perdido Key. Ike's Parasail is a water sport rental and recreation company serving Alabama and the Florida Gulf Coast. To make your vacation a thrilling and unforgettable experience, call 251-981-0055. Ike's Parasail, come fly away. Mike, what's happening tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow, Dr. Randall Smith discusses his article, Needed More Good Science. Charlie Russo shares about the radical orthodoxy that's been trampling parental rights. And Father Michael Rainier shares Confessions of a Recovering Perfectionist.
All right. Oh. So here we go. We're going forward.
Yeah.
And we're going to bring as many people with us to Jesus.
Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.